chapter 10, Jesus, earlier in this chapter, had, beginning in verse 1, had sent out the 70 to go and preach the gospel into all the communities in Judah and the surrounding regions. And going through Bethsaida and some other places, and Jesus has a lot to say about that, but we'll come back to that tonight. It says in verse 17, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" The 70 returned with joy. Now, a lot of people have joy over different things. I remember I saw in the first service a family who had hit the lottery back in the 1980s. And this is something that they always hoped to do. And this is before we had the $1 billion or however many $1,000 jackpots they have nowadays. But they hit the lottery and they had a lot of joy. They had a whole, their whole block celebrated. But it was only a couple years till that family was totally messed up in ruin and in debt. And the dad, every time I saw him in my hometown playing the lottery, going to the store and getting lottery tickets. That's joy for some people. People have different joy. They think if they meet the right person or if they have the right child or if they graduate from the right school. And all these different things that people think give them joy. When joy, in this context, is these guys, is seeing the work of God done. These 70 who were disciples of Jesus, they weren't the 12, but they were disciples, disciplined followers. And they had listened to Jesus' teachings at the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. They learned how to pray. And they were sent out without money belt or without bag or without food or without credit card or without rent a car. They just went out two by two. And Jesus said, wherever you're invited to come and stay, they feed you, eat what they give you. They don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet. And that's what they did. And they had the joy of seeing the sick healed. And they had the joy to see the authority of Jesus' name over the demons. The joy of being an instrument of God, an accomplished person, and his purpose. Now, I personally know of no greater joy than to realize that God has used me somehow to reach someone in their life. And a lot of you know that, that feeling of joy when God uses you out of everyone to reach somebody and to see fruit in their life, to lead people to the Lord Jesus. Yes, just to even plant a seed to a waitress or to pray for someone that's in need at work or to reel somebody in who's ready to surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's joy. That's the definition of joy. The Greek word joy here is the word kara. It's word used, it's the grace is the same root word, karis, kara, and everything else that comes from that, joy. Because it's all based in joy. And these guys had joy. They came, returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And they knew the amazement that God could use them, even though they had no formal training in school. They had no degree. They weren't from Jerusalem. They weren't from the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Herodians. But God used them. They had the joy of serving Jesus. And Jesus said in verse 18, just says right off without any other commentary, he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." That's what he says. And that's it on that itself. I saw Satan fall from lightning to heaven. Now, it's always important for us to go back and to learn the roots of who Satan is and the devil is, because I like to correct us with the scripture. I know there's a lot of stuff out there, a lot of garbage on TV and radio and popular culture and in horror movies. But when Jesus says, "I saw Satan," he was speaking in Aramaic, which is a form of Hebrew, and saying, "I saw HaSatan. I saw the adversary." It's not his name. Satan's not his name. Satan is what the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, called Satan, the adversary. That's his name. It's what he was. It's not his name like it's a formal name. And even in our English translations here, they translate Satan with a capital S. I never do that. I always write it with a small s because really he's saying, "I saw the adversary fall." That's what Jesus told the people. He didn't say the name Satan. He said, "I saw the adversary fall." And then those who transmitted the New Testament into Greek, they just transliterated that word, Satan, which we pronounce, when it's translated in English, Satan. That's all he said. "I saw the adversary fall like lightning from heaven." Now, that's an amazing thing, because there are 2,000 years of commentary on what in the world was he talking about. Was it, as some believe, mostly, I would say, the more leftist people, that as the disciples, the 70, went out preaching the gospel, that Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven? No, because he didn't say it that he immediately saw them. But there's a theological question that arises from what in the world he's talking about. Is he speaking of a past experience or a happening now? Or is it a future event? We know that in the past, HaSatan, that's where we first see it used in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job. When the adversary, it says, had access to the throne of God. It says, and the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord in Job chapter 1. And it says, HaSatan came, and the Lord said, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've gone to and fro about the earth." And then the Lord said to the adversary, "Have you considered my servant Job?" So it's interesting that he had a place of access to the throne of God, even after that sin, you know, when he was Lucifer, when he was a worship leading cherub in heaven, who was beautiful, the scriptures tell us. But is that what Jesus is talking about? Is he mentioning there in Isaiah chapter 14, where it speaks of Satan falling from heaven because of pride, or maybe in Ezekiel 28, where it speaks of him being cast out of heaven with a third of the angels? Is that what he's mentioning? Or is it Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, where it speaks of a war in heaven between Michael, who's the archangel, and the dragon? It calls him, see, they use different titles used. It calls him dragon. It doesn't call him Satan all the time. It calls him dragon. In fact, in the New Testament, we get the word diavolos, which is transliterated devil. And diavolos just means slanderer, adversary, slanderer. That's all it means. It isn't a formal, "Oh, he's the devil." Look at the word evil. It has nothing to do with it. That's not the root of the word in English or in Greek. It just means slanderer, because that's what he does. He slanders you before God. In fact, I know that from Revelation chapter 12. Because as Michael was having a war with the dragon and his angels, subsequently he was cast out of heaven to earth. And then there's that warning given, "Woe to you, earth, for the devil, the slanderer, has gone down to you." And a warning to the inhabitants of the earth, because he came down with wrath, knowing that he has a short time. See, that's the whole point. The adversary, or the slanderer, whatever you choose to call him, knows that he has a short time. And he doesn't have this big boss thing. You know, maybe you, like when I was growing up, I was compartmentalized in my mind. There was Jesus on one side, and there was the devil, and they're going to fight, and somebody's going to win. Well, it's nothing like that at all. Jesus is the creator and designer of the universe. This slanderer, or the adversary, is part of creation that fell. That's all. But in chapter 12 of Revelation again, it seems the context takes place of the setting up of the kingdom of God. And at that place, he's called the accuser of the brethren. See, it goes with slanderer. Look, adversary, accuser. See, they're all descriptive terms, no name. He's the accuser of the brothers, accusing them day and night before God. That's what he's doing now. That's what he was doing in the book of Job. Yeah, let me at that, Job. I'll show you. He was accusing God's people. That's what he does now. He accuses you day and night before the throne. Because he knows if you have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and if you're really his, that he has nothing on you. Because you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he knows that. He knows that better than some of you know. But these guys were rejoicing that the demons listened to them in the name of Jesus. That's what they did. They didn't get all learn the names of the devil like some of these people did, learning names of demons and legion and all this other stuff that they take out of context out of the scripture and try to build a doctrine on it. It's just simply he's the slanderer. And I always offend somebody when I say this, but I have to say it. You are not important enough for the slanderer, the devil, personally to be attacking all the time. I would say that he's more working with Gorbachev and some people in the Knesset in Israel, and maybe with some of the leaders of some Arabic tribes and in Washington, D.C. That's what he's in for, the big stuff. There are a lot of demons. There's one third of the angels. So a lot of demons work on us and torment us and give us problems. But you're not important. I don't guess you are, unless you're a major warrior of the Lord. And then he'll come and say, have you, the Lord will be saying, have you considered my servant Chuck? And you don't want that. But anyway, you do want that, but you don't. Anyway, the point is that these guys rejoiced just because the demons, in the name of Jesus, they moved. You even remember in the book of Acts when the church was still young. And these guys, the seven sons of a Jewish priest, they were out preaching in Ephesus, we cast you out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Remember that? And then the demons turned on the guys, said, they said, Jesus, we know, and this Paul we've heard about, but who are you? And it leaped on these seven guys, and it beat them up real bad, and they ran naked and ashamed, fleeing from the house. By the way, if you're ever going to do something like that, you need to make sure you know Jesus first person, not secondary. Because that's why, a lot of us too, we get the devil stuff from movies we watch and horror movies, and there, it's like this person, they always get somebody who doesn't know the Lord. They get some crazy priest or clergyman up there who's a heretic, heathen, cusser, and he doesn't know God, but he has the authority to cast out demons. Well, that's not going to happen either. But see, that's what the world does, because the world doesn't know Jesus. And a lot of Christians start getting a lot of their beliefs from the world and not from the scriptures. Why is it? Why do we get our teachings from the world, from the people in the world, rather from the scriptures? When I think the scriptures are a lot simpler than you think. I'm asking why we do, not why they do. I know why they do, because they're deceived. Because of the deceiver. That's what Hasatan, that's what the devil, that's what the accuser does. He deceives people. And he knows that there's coming a real short time where he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And he knows before that even, he knows better than you do, that for 1,000 years he'll be cast into the abuso. You remember in Gadara when Jesus cast that demon out, the guy was full of demons and chained. And he broke the chains, and the people had threw him out in this graveyard. And Jesus gets off the boat and immediately casts the demon out. Jesus says, who are you? We are legion, for we are many. And he casts them out. And they said, whoa, Son of God, don't send us Don't send us to the abyss, to the bottomless pit before our time. But send us off in that swine over there. And so Jesus sent the demons into a herd of pigs, which you're wondering why they're pigs in Israel. You know, there's no such animal. What are they doing there? And they're unclean. And they all go over the side of the cliff, and the guy's right in his own mind. The people come back, and they, because they're deceived, are more terrified of Jesus, and they kicked him out. Get away from us, rather than giving glory to God. Yes, they lost their investment in the pig fortune that they weren't supposed to be eating or raising or touching. But the guy was clean in his own mind, and he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, go back to your hometown. Tell him what God did for you. So what Jesus was referring to exactly, we cannot know for sure. But he said, I saw Satan cast out. He saw it. He was there because Jesus is God. And he was there. And he tells the guys this. And notice the threefold power he gave to his disciples. In verse 19, he says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's neat. Number one, to trample on serpents and scorpions. Is this literal or figurative? Of course, I think he's speaking figuratively, even though we shouldn't be afraid of snakes and spiders, girls and boys. You shouldn't be afraid of them, that's all. They're out there, and you know, I don't want to come across either a snake or a scorpion. I remember years ago, a scorpion cleared out. We were staying in someone's house in West Texas, and my family was there, my in-laws, and it cleared the whole house out, one little scorpion on the ceiling. And they were laughing at us, just like a little spider. But he's speaking spiritually here. He says, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. He gave his authority. Satan's also often referred to as a serpent. His first appearing in scripture is what? The serpent that appears to the woman in the garden. Mark's gospel records saying, Jesus saying this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And he says, in my name, they will cast out demons. That's what he said. And they shall take up serpents and not get hurt. And that happened. Of course, Paul had a real experience with a serpent, literally, on the island of Malta. He was building a fire and going to get firewood, and then the serpent attaches himself to Paul's hand, and all the people were looking around. He must be an escaped convict because he came off of a prison boat. Because look, the gods are judging him. They watch, and he shakes the snake off into the fire, and nothing happens to him. And then they start thinking that he's a god. And crazy stuff. But that happens because the poison, there probably was a poisonous viper that had no authority. When God has you somewhere, the snakes can bite, the spiders can bite, and you're not going to die. But I've given you power, Jesus continued, over all the power of the enemy. In 1 John, he reminds us, greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. Now, we quote that and say that, but see, we have to believe that and live like it, that greater, he's greater than any. Jesus is greater. And Jesus in me and the presence of the Holy Spirit is way greater than the power of the enemy. Absolutely true. And again, we don't need to just say that. We need to walk that he is greater and believe and trust God. Again, if we say we have faith and we trust in God, we have to put it into action. And putting it into action is trusting what God tells us and not listening to the deceiver, to the adversary who tells you not to listen to what God said because he really wants to hurt you. And so he goes around, it says, as Peter's alluding to the word hasatan in Greek again, he says that he goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. a lion who's lost his teeth at the cross. But yet he still seeks to devour. And many people get devoured. Because, why? This is why. Because they listen to the voice of the deceiver and not to the voice of truth. That's why you got to listen to the voice of truth. You have to reject the voice of the deceiver. And then third and finally, nothing by any means shall hurt you. Now that must be taken figuratively, for there are those who are listening to him who just in a couple years were put to death for their faith. And again, as biblical Christians, listen, getting killed by being a martyr is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It is the best way to die. It's better to die being a martyr, getting your head cut off, lit on fire, crucified, or whatever else, to die for the Lord than have a slow eating disease, or to die from a cardiovascular disease, or to die because you were doing something goofy like jumping out of an airplane. That is an honorable way to die. And there's a special place that the Lord has for those who lose their lives for him. And some of the people that Jesus was speaking in, some of the early disciples, they were those who lost their lives, including the Apostle James. He heard this. He was there. So don't fear them, Jesus said, who can kill the body, and then that's it. Fear him who can kill your, take your body and cast it into hell. That's who Jesus said to fear. Fear the Lord. And we live in a generation of people, and even people in church who go to church and Bible studies and claim to be Christians, but they're more afraid of the devil than they are of God. How do I know that? Well, they talk about Satan and cast out demons all the time, but there's no fear of God in their life, and it's obvious by the way they live and by what they smoke and drink and the way they talk. That's how they show who they fear. That's how you show who you fear. Do you fear the Lord or do you fear the devil? If you're in Christ, the devil has no place over you. He just tries to deceive. Who? Paul said, who can separate us from the love of God? He can't, nor a bunch of other stuff. End of Romans chapter 8. Anyway, verse 20, as we continue, says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Listen, there's reason for rejoicing. There's reason for jumping up and down with joy. Because, not because devils listen to us, but because our names are written in heaven. Now, we're prone to rejoice at seeing the power of God work through our lives, and that's good. And it's important that my life, that your life as a believer, may be an instrument used by God to do his will. That's what we make ourselves available to do. But far more important than that, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I might not have some super gift by God, and I might never drive out legions of demons. But if my name is written in the Book of Life, that is what is eternally important and matters forever. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, some people are going to say, in your name we drove out demons, we healed the sick. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. How many of you want to hear that? Depart from me. I never knew you. See, the real reason, he didn't know them. He never knew them. They were around religious people. They did religious stuff. They acted religious. But they don't know Jesus. And I believe most evangelical church attenders fall in that category. They're around religion. They like worship, some of them, but they never come to know the Lord. See, that's what this is all about, coming to know the Lord. And it's up to you to have a relationship with Jesus. He's not going to force himself on you. And again, if you've come to him and your name's written in the Book of Life, you know him. He knows you. It's a two-way conversation. And that's something to rejoice about, to really rejoice about. Rejoice because your names, he said, are written in heaven. Some people never get that, and I hope that most of us get it. Because there are books, records kept in heaven. Those who stand before God, the great white throne, which, you know, I believe it's some kind of, maybe not what we call video, but some kind of transmission system to where people will, everybody, everyone who lived will justly, because God's a just God. And it says that the dead, that means those who are not in Christ, were raised and they were judged according to their works. And it says books were open. Now, I believe that this like some kind of, I don't know, maybe a hologram. And he shows your life. You might have seen, how many of you read before the old Chick track, "This Was Your Life"? It's like these images play. Well, yeah, I went to church every Sunday. Yeah, but you never accepted Jesus. You can go to church every Sunday. You can go 6 times a week. You can fast. You can give all your money to the poor. But if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you're trusting in religion, and you think somehow religion, going through ceremonies, is going to do something for you, you're going to be real surprised. You might hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." However, if you've repented of your sins and you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, and you decided to follow him, and you have a relationship with him, you've been forgiven of all your sins, past, present, future, and you have a relationship with him. That's what we're talking about here. You see, I know you. It's good to go to church. It's good to go to Bible study and to worship. But unless you have a relationship with him, the one who founded the church, the one who died for the church, unless you've received his finished work. And again, I'm talking to religious people. I'm not talking to pagan heathens, as we think a lot. I'm talking to us. That's what he's saying. Do you want to hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Why did he say that? Because I believe many, many, many people are deceived by religion, thinking because they go to church. Doesn't matter what church you go to, good, bad, or ugly. It matters if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord. Because it says there in Revelation chapter 20, and I'll be quick, it says books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And everyone was judged according to what was written in the book of life. And whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what it says. Why does it say that? Is God into hellfire and brimstone? No, he's telling you the truth. Whoever's name is not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire, where the Antichrist, the beast, where the false prophet, and where Satan are, even though two of the three had been in there for 1,000 years. It's still going on. Eternal separation from God, where the worm dieth not and the flame is not quenched. Because they refused to surrender to the name of God's only Son. That's what happened. Even in the letter of Sardis, Jesus referred to blotting out the name of some of the people in the church there in Sardis whose name was in the book of life and is going out, whatever that means. That's one of those tough passages, which, of course, we're not going to get into this morning because we're out of time now. But sometimes we're prone to be discouraged because we haven't seen great things done in Jesus' name. How come he doesn't use me? But look what Jesus says in verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden the things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, the Father, for it seemed good in your sight." You've hidden from the wise and the learned and those with knowledge. Now, there are two different words for rejoice, and we've had the words rejoice used a lot. The one that we read all the times in this passage so far is the word kata, which I said earlier is the word kata, karato, karis, and all those names, where we get gift, grace, and we get mostly the word joy. That's the word that was used, the joy. There's another word that Jesus uses here, where it says, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced." This is a totally different word, and this is the word agalilio. Agalilio means to jump up and down. That's what it means. I mean, it's that, like, you know, excited because something so great's happened. That's what this word is. Jesus jumped up and down, that's saying, rejoicing. That's what it says. The other word, joy, means to be glad. It's used in Greek as a common greeting. That's all the times it says grace to you in the New Testament and in the epistles. It's that word. But Jesus here jumps up and down with joy and leaps for joy. Now, both of these words are used in one verse in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Because he said, with you guys, you can rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice, that's the word for joy, and be exceedingly glad is this word agialo, which means to jump up and down for joy. That's what you can do if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, what was Jesus rejoicing over? He was rejoicing over the ways of the Father, that he had hid these things from the wise and the prudent. It wasn't the guys in Jerusalem who were studying under the Pharisees or the Sadducees, who had degrees from the University of Jerusalem. It wasn't the great people and the great preachers and the stock of the earth. That isn't what it's saying. God chose to reveal it to babes, he said. Not even the sophists of Greece who were all over the culture of Jesus' day. That's what was in, by the way, to be into philosophy. Philosophia. That's love of wisdom. And the Greek culture had influenced the world, and the wisdom of the Greek philosophers was around in Jerusalem. But that's not what Jesus said to be excited about. It wasn't them. He said, "I thank you, Lord, that you revealed them to babes." To babes. Now, of course, power and wisdom and babes are different things. He calls them babes. Now, you might be offended if you're one of those guys being called a babe, wouldn't you? But God did not reveal his truth to the schooled and learned religious leaders. They didn't learn much anyhow. They knew, they had knowledge, but they really weren't applying wisdom. Just like when the wise men went to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he, this king to be born?" And so Herod says, "Hey guys," he turns to the scribes, the teachers of the law, those who preserve the letters of the law, "Where is the Messiah going to be born?" They knew right away, "Oh, in Bethlehem, Ephrathah," it says it right here, in Malachi 5:2. Let's read it to you. And they read it to him. But none of those guys went to Bethlehem to meet the Messiah. They didn't want him to come. Because they were wise. They didn't want anyone to take their wisdom and their place away. And neither did Herod. And God didn't reveal himself to the powerful people in Rome either. What about them? They beat the world into submission. They learned how to take authority over people. But that's not what God did. Rome would eventually fail because of immorality. But God revealed his truth and power to these simple folks, fishermen, plain folks, working class, not to the college people, not to the professors, not to the doctors of the law. And he does the same today. He reveals himself to the common folk, not to religious people, not to a specialized group of people. And as he looked at them and he saw the excitement and things of God, he rejoiced and he jumps up and down with joy. Gushed forth from joy in the Holy Spirit. And he thanked God for his ways. And I would imagine he began to chuckle because they didn't know why he was doing that. And then he says these words. And it seems that God's doing the same thing today, if you look around. The power of God goes through the name of Jesus, something that he's doing that is almost unknown to the religious leaders of the world and the big, whatever you want to call them, religious people who think that they know God. And may we pray, "Lord, keep me a babe. Keep me able to reveal yourself, that we aren't too wise in our theology and our doctrines, that we drown out your voice." Let's pray.